Hello and welcome to Peace, the podcast. This podcast is sponsored by Peace, a United Methodist community in Shoreview, Minnesota. I'm Jason Steffenhagen, the lead pastor, and each episode will typically start with a sacred story reading coming from the Holy Scriptures, followed by the message that was given during our Sunday morning worship time. Any announcements for our community will come at the end of each episode, so stick around. If you are curious about learning more about Peace United Methodist Community, you can go to peaceumc.com. Again, that's peaceumc.com. If you would like to find more episodes, you can find them on our website or go to our show page, which is peacethepodcast.podbean.com. Once again, that's peacethepodcast.podbean, P-O-D-B-E-A-N. We hope that you enjoy this episode. Please like, rate, review, subscribe, and now on to the sacred story reading. So our sacred scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, and we are starting a new series, which I will introduce here in a minute, but here's the reading. It's two parts, one from Genesis chapter 2 and one from Genesis chapter 3. And let me just say this right off the top. Genesis chapter 1 is a creation account. It's the 7 days of creation as the author has written it. In Genesis chapter 2, we kind of have a whole nother account of creation. It's a totally different order of things. It's a different flow. It's a different intention. And it kind of continues right into chapter 3. So some scholars would see chapter 1 as its own thing, and then chapters 2 and 3 as their own thing. And so that's why I'm linking these two together. So this is Genesis chapter 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there God put the human whom God had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" That's a really ominous way to end a scripture reading, right? You shall die. Okay. I'm calling the series Lessons in the Leaves, mainly because Treasure in the Trees sounded too cheesy, so Lessons in the Leaves sounded a little less cheesy than that. So, and then I started walking the dogs this morning, and the wind was blowing, and I was like, oh, listen, I can hear the wind in the leaves. And then I looked up, and I was like, no, Jason, you're not hearing the wind in the leaves, because there are no leaves. And so maybe Treasure in the Trees was actually a better title, being that this is spring, and there's no leaves yet on the branches. So with this series, we're going to be diving in and looking at different trees found in Scripture, which I know some of you are thinking, seriously, that's what we're going to do for like the next handful of weeks? Yeah, we are. There's a lot of opportunities to look at different trees that happen in Scripture, and they are coming at pivotal moments, at unique times, and it's actually very interesting to ask the question, why that tree specifically? And now in this one, we don't get an idea of like, is it an oak tree? Is it a pine tree? Is it an ash tree? Was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did it have ash borer in it or something? Is that why it was, you know, good and evil? Like, we don't get a type of tree, but in other areas we do. We get palm trees and olive trees and fig trees, and we get a tamarisk tree. We get all kinds of trees, and maybe the type of tree can give us a little insight into what is happening within that story. Also in this series, I want to invite you to join me in helping our entire community with something. And Doug has already helped out a little bit. I got your email, Doug. I wanted to say thank you. I would love to learn from you and then have you help the rest of us as we engage creation in a way that is trying to sustain and to build and to help creation flourish. And I have a quote that goes along with this. "The care of the earth is our most ancient and most worthy and, after all, our most pleasing responsibility." And so one of the things that I would love to learn from you and then for us to pass on to each other is how can we better care for creation? And so each week in the Tuesday news, and if you're not signed up for the Tuesday news, this is an encouragement to do so. Each week in the Tuesday news, we want to highlight an organization or a practice for how we can care better for the creation that God has entrusted us with. Okay, so that's item number one. Item number two. What is the good of your stars and trees, your sunrise and the wind, if they do not enter into our daily lives? E.M. Forster. I love this quote. If we aren't out in nature, then what's the point of it? We need to be interacting with it. We were made to be in creation. And so not only are we going to figure out or learn more about how to care well for creation, but we also want to give you practices about what you can do in creation for your own well-being, for your own journey towards wholeness. And so one of the ideas that I sent out in an email earlier this week was the idea of forest bathing, which I will link to and talk more about. Forest bathing is a Japanese, it's called Shinrin Yoku. It's a Japanese practice where it's kind of like an ecotherapy. Help me out. Send me an email with different ways that we can care well for the earth and we can care well for each other by getting out into nature. And it can be as simple as like, this is something that I do routinely. I go for a walk in this part of Minneapolis and St. Paul, or I go to this state park. Like that can be something that can help encourage somebody else to take a walk or to get out and do something different. Or it could be something that you found an article about. Whatever it is, we want to learn from each other so that we can continue our own journey towards health and wellness and caring well for creation. Okay. Last week, we celebrated Easter, and the Friday before that, we were talking about Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. There's a moment right before the cross where Jesus is being tried by Pilate. So the leaders of the Jewish assembly have brought Jesus before Pilate, and they said, this guy needs to be put to death. And Pilate is like, well, what did he do wrong? And they start listing a bunch of things, and he's like, I don't really see why we should kill him. And so Pilate starts asking his own questions about what's going on here. And essentially, he comes to this point where he turns to Jesus and he says this, what is truth? What is truth? Because when we're talking about how we navigate life and how we judge right and wrong and who's in and who's out or who's a part of this or who's guilty or who's innocent, this is often the question we want to know. What's the truth? When my boys get into a fight like they did last night in front of like six other friends that were over to our house to watch the basketball games, and I had to bring them into the other room, and I had to separate. Well, you go to this room, you go to that room. The goal was to try to find out the truth. What actually happened? What actually happened? Here's the thing. Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Guess what Jesus said? Nothing. Nothing. Didn't answer the question. Now, most of Christianity is in pursuit of the objective truth that we never question. And once we land on it, then we are good. We are rock solid. We never question again. And to question and to doubt and to wonder is actually the wrong thing. But when Jesus was asked right before his death, what is truth? He didn't have an answer. And I think the reason is similar to what I realized in the moment trying to figure out between my boys what actually happened. The truth didn't actually matter because they each had their own version that was true for them. And finding out the facts of the situation wasn't actually going to solve it. Did one kid push the other? Did the one hit him with the pillow and then the other retaliate by hitting him on the head with some paper? Yes, all of those things factually happened. Did one brother push the other brother gently? To him, yes. Did the one brother receive a push violently? To him, yes. Did one brother hit him with a pillow to just be annoying? Yep. Did the other one take that as a threat? Yep. Did the one conk him on the head lightly with some paper? Yep. Did the other one get conked on the head with some paper really hard? Yep. Did the one use some really bad language in front of all of his friends? Yes. Objectively true. Now we have to remove you from the situation, right? So what's the truth? All of the above was the truth. And so I'm trying to explain to my 14-year-old who's like, this is what happened. And I'm like, no, I get it. But what your brother perceived to be happening was much different than what actually happened. And also, you perceived yourself to be pushing just a little gently. But what you may have actually done is stiff-armed him like the Heisman and knocked him off the couch. But you thought it was a gentle nudge. And he's like, well, and he's, you know, and we do the dance all over again. The thing is that the truth can be elusive, it can be hard, and it's usually not that objective. It's usually a subjective thing. And so we come to this Bible. And in this Bible, most of us are looking for objective truth. Tell me what to know, tell me what to think, tell me how to act, tell me how to behave, tell me what to say and what not to say, tell me who to save, tell me who I don't have to worry about, tell me where I get to go when I die. I just want to know the truth. And then I don't have to think about this anymore. Gosh, that would be nice. And so we come to this with that in mind. And maybe Jesus is giving us an insight about how we approach this whole thing. Is that when we come with that question, the answer we get is silence. Because we're asking the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question. We're going to end today by asking the wrong question and then hopefully ask the right question. Okay, let's dive into Genesis for a minute. Genesis and Revelation both share the image of the great tree, a life-giving tree. So I read to you Genesis chapter 2, where we get the first instance of the tree of life. If we fast forward to the very end of the Bible, it says this in the last chapter of the Bible, verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of light, a water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In the second chapter of the Bible, in one of the creation narratives, we get a picture of the tree of life that is in the middle of the garden, bringing life to all of creation. And at the very end, we have the tree of life that's bringing about the healing of the nations as they gather around the throne of God and the Lamb. We're supposed to pay attention to this moment because the people that put the Bible together, those that thought this sacred story was really meaningful, they thought we're going to begin and end with this idea because we want people to hold on to this idea. We want people to hold on to the tree of life. But here's the thing. Many of us are taught a two-tree narrative when we study Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And it makes a lot of sense because what I just read was pointing to a two-tree narrative. I literally read the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at the very end of that verse. So it seems like the authors, the person writing this, is saying there are two trees, the tree of life and next to it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if we fast forward one chapter, the tree that is in the middle is singular. It's the tree of life. And so there's a little potential confusion. Is there one tree in the middle? Or are there two trees in the middle? Because when Eve is confronted by the serpent, she doesn't say, well, we're only supposed to eat from all the trees, including the tree of life, which is in the middle, but not the other tree that's in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She says, we're not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, the tree in the middle of the garden is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm like, Eve, what are you saying? Or go back a chapter. What are we saying? This is kind of confusing to me. And I hope I've just made you all feel a little confused. Anyone feeling a little confused? Yes? Show of hands. Okay. All right. A few of you. Good. Some of you are awake. Some of you don't care. All right. So here's the thing. Let's go with two trees for a second. There are two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, the first humans in this poetic narrative of the beginning of creation, come to this and they have an opportunity. What do we eat from? Do we eat from the tree of life and all the other trees in this garden? Or do we eat from the tree that God told us not to? And the serpent comes up and says, hey, you know, the tree looks kind of nice and its fruit might actually taste good and it might give you this beautiful insight and you'll be like God. Isn't that sound like a good idea? And Eve turns to Adam and says, what do you think? She eats the fruit, hands some to Adam who is there with her, right? They both eat of it and then they hide because they realize what they just did. They disobeyed God. God comes along and finds them. We've talked about this before. There's a whole another sermon. You can go look it up. Anyway, the point is, if there's two trees, then humanity has an opportunity. Do we embrace the tree of life or do we embrace the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it's right there and it's right there. You get to choose. So the choice is humanity's. Am I going to go down the path of life? Am I going to go path down the path of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God told me not to go down that path. God told me to go down this path. I have a choice to make. Which path do I go down? That is one way to look at this. And here's what happens because of the choices of humanity. We believe and we trust and we are grateful for the fact that Jesus comes along and says, though you've taken the path of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to destroy that evil. I'm going to destroy and conquer that death, that sin. I'm going to overcome it so that you can now be a part of and join in the path of the tree of life. You can enter into this way. You can go down this path now because I've conquered this one. You ate from it. I won't. Therefore, this path is now open to you. That's the two-tree narrative, that there is a tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've gone down this path. Thank God we have Jesus who's come and conquered that for us. And so now we can go down the path of life. That is a way, one way of understanding what may be going on in this second and third chapter of Genesis when we have this vision, this view, this imagination of there being two trees. But here's my question. What if there's just one tree? What if it's just one tree in the middle of the garden? And it's the tree of life, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What if this tree is the same tree? And so when Eve says we're not supposed to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, she's not saying there's, you know, a tree missing suddenly. She's saying the truth. We're not supposed to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's in the middle of the garden. Here's the difference. We are called upon to receive from God life. We're not supposed to take it for ourselves and run around like we own it. We are to be stewards of what God has given us. It's a grace that we receive. It's a love that we have been given that we then get to pour out. When we receive, we are engaging with, we are dealing with a tree of life. When we walk up and say, I want it for myself, then it becomes a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we take it for ourselves, when we want the ownership, when we want it because it looks good, when we want it because it's gonna taste nice, when we want it because it's gonna give us power, we're gonna have the knowledge of God, we're gonna know right from wrong, and we're gonna be in control of it. When we take from the tree, then it becomes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve's right. We're not supposed to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. But God did say we can eat from the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. So what are the implications if this weird way of understanding this passage that I'm talking about actually comes to light? What are the implications of it? Because then what's Jesus there to do? If Jesus isn't there to turn us from this path to this path, then what's the point of Jesus? Because I thought Jesus came to eliminate this path and to give us this path. You don't have to go down this path anymore. You get to go down this one if you believe in me. I've conquered death, hell, and the grave and sin, and now you get to go to life everlasting. So if this is the same tree, then what's the point of the cross? What is Jesus doing? Here's what I think could be happening. I think that that life and the path of the knowledge of good and evil are always bound together. think they're always bound together. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do every moment of your life, every relationship that you have, every opportunity you have to engage with someone? Are you choosing life and mercy and justice and hope? Or are you choosing power? Are you choosing oppression? Are you choosing selfishness and greed? What are you choosing? And when we believe, if we believe that it's bound up together, then what we do is we trust that Jesus reconciled it on the cross, that Jesus said, no more does this one have to win inside of you. No more do you have to be like, oh, I don't know if I can face that within myself. I don't know if I can face that within society. I don't know if I can face that within all the systems of our world. Instead, Jesus takes all the system stuff, all the personal stuff, all the internal stuff, and says, I'm going to show you how to do this within the human body. I'm going to show you how you do this. I will never choose that within me. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to do that. And instead, I'm going to reconcile all of it. I'm going to show you what wholeness and justice and mercy truly look like within the human, so that you, by the same power that raises me from the dead, you will have that ability too. You will have that same grace within you as well. We trust that Jesus and the Spirit are moving us to a place where we can decide within ourselves and with God what we want to operate. Do we want to operate as a receiver of the tree of life, or do we within ourselves want to keep grasping for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because here's the fun part. It's really nice to believe that Jesus just eliminated that path. And now the work is over and I don't have to think about it anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to be concerned anymore. I don't even, that is so far, like I'm just going to enjoy the good path. Not going to think critically about theology. I'm not going to think critically about the systems of our world and how they might be hurting other people, because you know what? Jesus eliminated all of that. Jesus took care of it. So I'm just going to operate. I'm just going to flow. I'm just going to do the thing, as opposed to recognizing this is always a dance that we're in the midst of. This is what it means to be human, is to be in that tension, to be in that struggle, and to trust that Jesus is with me in that struggle, moving me towards wholeness and hope. And so, what is the truth? I told you I was going to ask you a really bad question about this. Which one's true? Are there two trees in the garden? Or is there one tree? Let me answer it for you. I don't care. I don't care if there's two trees or one. Here's the thing. What if we hold on to both? What if, like the rabbis who sat around and argued over the scriptures and thought, well, was Eve talking about two trees or was she talking about one? Was there, you know, did God put two in the middle? You know, how did this work out? What if we hold on to both? What if Christ liberates us from bondage? What if Christ frees us from the snares of evil? What if Christ conquers death, hell, and the grave and says, sin no longer is your master? What if that is exactly what Christ is doing? And not but or, but and Christ is the power, by the power of the Spirit, is liberating humanity within itself. Is saying the same Spirit that raised me from the dead, I know I'm repeating myself, that raised me from the dead is within you to choose something different. Essentially, we're doing the same thing. We're choosing one or choosing the other, but instead of it being this out there somewhere else thing, it's bound up within us and we get to reconcile it, not just eliminate it. So what if it could be both? What if this communion table for us today could be both? What if some of us need to come to this table and we just need to trust and we just need to remember that despite all of the things that have happened in life, despite of all the choices we've made, despite all the bad things that have happened to us that were not choices of our own, that despite everything that goes on around us, we are trusting and we are remembering that Christ has conquered death and that we need that to be true. We need that to be real for us. And some of you need to come up here and you need to receive the elements and just trust and remember that that's what Jesus did. And some of you need to come to this table and say, I don't always reconcile that within myself, but I trust that the Spirit of God that's a part of this habit, this ritual, this thing that we do is a grace that's within me, and it's a grace that comes out of me. And I want to join that. I want to trust that that's the work that Christ is always doing, bringing about that reconciliation, bringing about that wholeness. So however you come to this table, I invite you to do so. Whether you need to remember that Christ has done the hard work, or whether you need to trust and believe that Christ is still doing it within you. But here's the thing. Don't come to this table thinking that we objectively do it the best way. Don't come to this table thinking that, my God, I'm so glad I'm in a Methodist church because the Methodists do it perfectly. And no one else in this city, other than the other Methodist churches, of course, are doing it right on this first Sunday of the month. No, this isn't a table where we are saying we have the most powerful, perfect way of doing it. This is a table of humility, a table of brokenness, a table of sacrifice, a table of reconciliation, and ultimately a table of grace. And so let's come to it however we need to in order to do the work that God has for us to do. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for the garden. It might not always be easy to engage those stories because they're different. It's not science, it's poetry. And we engage poetry differently. And so God, help us to engage it. Help us to dance with it. Help us to wonder. Help us to question. Help us to wrestle. Help us to find a way through, and then help us to come back to it and do it all over again some other time in life. But God, help us to keep doing it so that we grow, so that we continue to lean into being more and more like you. Help us to trust that, yes, you have conquered death, hell, and the grave. Help us to also trust that you are the reconciler and that you are bringing wholeness to all things. Do that within us, both individually and collectively as a community. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Peace, the podcast. If you would like to learn more about our community, go to peaceumc.com. Again, that's peaceumc.com. For more episodes of this podcast, you can go to our website or go to the show page, peacethepodcast.podbean.com. Again, peacethepodcast.podbean.com. May you experience the love of God, and may you have peace.